Summit Church, it is so wonderful to have you join with us this morning as we gather together digitally to worship our risen Savior. And I just wanted to take a few moments to thank you on behalf of the staff and the volunteers who have been working so hard these last couple weeks for giving us this amazing gift that this morning we get to spend some time with our families and we get to Sabbath rest and we get to slow down and we get to celebrate the holidays as a family and just create some beautiful memories together. And so, again, just thank you so much. We are so grateful. We just think we have the most awesome church ever, and we are so glad that we get to serve on the pastoral staff here at Summit. Well, before we get going this morning, let's take a moment and pray together, shall we? Kind Father, as we walk through this message this morning, and as we're all in different places, some of us are watching this in the morning, some of us in the afternoon, some of us are watching on Tuesday as we drive somewhere. But Lord, we are your church, and we are gathered together in spirit. And Lord, we just want to take this moment to say we love you, and we invite you into this moment. And Lord, we just pray that your Holy Spirit would speak to us through your word. May your word be living and active. And I pray that you would help me get out of the way. And I just pray that you step into the spotlight as we meet with you during this time. We love you, Jesus, and we pray these things in your name. Amen. Well, friends, today is going to be our final message in our Advent series, which has been all about family dysfunction. And we have been reminded by studying Jesus' family tree that it's not just our family that's a bit difficult and frustrating, but rather it is every family that's got a little bit of brokenness in it. And so if you have a Bible nearby, or maybe you can just walk over to the bookcase there in your living room and grab it, we're going to be in Matthew chapter 1 this morning, the Gospel of Matthew chapter 1. So when I was growing up, my family often took trips down to Denver. I bet 5, 6, maybe 8 times a year, we would go down to Denver as a family. And we would always stay in the exact same hotel. But I can remember quite distinctly, as we drove down I-25, on the left-hand side, right around, you got about to Thornton, I think, and there was this castle-looking hotel. And little 8-year-old William, man, I would see that castle hotel and I would run over to that side of the car and press my face against the glass, because this is before, you know, we really thought seatbelts were important. And I was just filled with wonder and imagination about how awesome that castle hotel was. And I would think to myself, man, if we could ever stay there, it would be so cool. And I imagine you'd walk in there and there'd be swords hanging on the wall and suits of armor. And you'd probably see like the king and knights and fair maidens and jesters in there. And probably instead of a pool, they've got like a jousting tournament and like a Renaissance fair looking thing. And I just would daydream about how cool this castle hotel would be. And so every time we drove by, I would ask my dad, "Dad, can we please stay at the castle hotel this time?" And every time, my dad would say, "No. It's too expensive. It's too far from the stadium. Maybe someday, but not today." Well, a few years passed, and on one of our trips to Denver, I don't know why, but for some reason, as we were driving down, my dad got off the interstate and he drove us right to the Castle Hotel. And I gotta tell you, I was so excited. I've got years of pent-up anticipation ready to be fulfilled. So I ran out of the car, I ran up to our room, I'd grab the key, you know, and I'd open up the door, and there inside the room, I gotta tell you, it was just like any other plain, boring old hotel room. There was nothing cool or castle-like about it at all. I mean, we might as well have been staying at like the Days Inn or something like that. I mean, the only thing that was kind of unique about the hotel room was, you know how they always have that kind of mass-produced artwork? Well, there were like pictures with like a castle scene hanging above the beds. But that was it. And all my boyish dreams and expectations were crushed in an instant. You know, friends, we may not realize it, but we approach every single experience of every single day with expectations. Expectations. And though none of us would claim to know the future, we all bring assumptions and predictions and expectations of how we think things are going to go. And every expectation ends with one of three results. Either our expectations are unmet, they fall short, kind of like my childhood experience with the Castle Hotel. You know, the quality is bad, the portions are small, the service is slow, the description is off. And when expectations fall short, we experience frustration and disappointment. But other times, our expectations are surpassed. Like the very first time I bit into a soft and juicy Chick-fil-A chicken tender with that zesty, delicious sauce, and it was so heavenly, and I just shouted to the rooftops, "Oh, now I understand. I get what the fuss was all about." Surpassed expectations just bubble over into joy and delight and praise. Man, some of the best moments in life are when our expectations are exceeded. But you know, friends, when we stop and think about it, most of the time, the majority of the time, our expectations are simply fulfilled. You know, our experiences go about the way we assumed they would. And in that case, we don't seem to notice or even care when our expectations are met. We can even fall into the bad habit of losing our sense of gratitude when someone does something, well, we just expect they ought to do that. But you know, friends, we don't just bring this load of expectations with us to hotels and restaurants and movies. No. If you're taking notes, you can write this down. Number one, we bring expectations into every relationship. Whether we mean to or not, whether we realize it or not, we bring expectations into every relationship. Now, this principle is true for every single human connection. But let me tell you, it is double true when it comes to family, and it is double true when it comes to marriage. This principle of life is so powerful. I actually always spend some time whenever I do premarital counseling to talk about the danger of expectations. Because so much of the conflict in this life, and especially in our marriages, comes from unmet, unsatisfied expectations. Now, most of the time we get this kind of expectation baggage from what we experienced growing up. You know, it's what we think is normal. It's what we think everyone does because, well, that's the way we did it in our family. Of course, on the other hand, sometimes we have expectations because we want to do the opposite of what we experienced growing up. We're like, man, when I grow up and get married, I'm never going to do that with my kids. Other expectations might come from a book we love or a movie we watched, or, you know, maybe we saw something when we were scrolling through social media and we were like, you know, fantasizing about, man, I wish I had an awesome life like they have. And so what happens is we go through all these years, we start to compile this long, long list of expectations of this is what I think my life's going to be about. And those expectations, it's almost like we carry them around in a suitcase. And we've got this baggage of expectations, and we bring this baggage into our marriage with us on our wedding day. Right there from the beginning on our wedding day. And so, for example, once we get married, we have expectations about chores. We say, well, you know, in the house I grew up in, my mom always did the cooking, and mom always did the dishes. I never saw my dad touch a dish in his life, so obviously that's the wife's job, right? We carry around expectations about money. You know, this is how much we're going to save. This is how much we're going to spend. This is who gets to decide what we spend. So obviously, whenever I need a new set of golf clubs, we don't need to talk about it. I just get to go buy it, right? That's how it works, right? We have expectations about career. You know, this is the job we're going to have, or we're both going to have a career, or we're going to have this kind of level of education or something like that. Or maybe we're thinking, hey, here's an idea. How about you have the job, you make six figures, and I'll just stay home and play Call of Duty. How's that? We have expectations about time. This is how we're going to spend our time. This is what we're going to do with our free time. This is how much time I need on my own. This is the time for me to go play golf with my buddies, whatever it is. Or maybe you're the type of person that you're always like, you know, if we're not 10 minutes early, we're late. Expectations on time. We also have expectations about travel. You know, maybe you get into marriage and you're like assuming, well, we're going to spend this many weeks a year on vacation together. And not only that, but we're going to be the type of people that travel the world. I'm expecting that we will have visited every country in Europe by the time we're in our 40s. We have expectations about family holidays. And you enter into marriage and you just assume like, well, obviously, we're going to spend certain holidays with my family. And we just, I only want three holidays with my family, just three little ones. You know, all I want is Christmas and Easter and Thanksgiving. Then you can have all kinds of other holidays. You can have Groundhog's Day, Halloween, Flag Day. I mean, man, we'll spend every Flag Day with your family. We have expectations on children. You know, this is the type of kids we'll have. This is when we'll have kids, you know. And let's say she enters into marriage and she's assuming, well, you know, we'll have just one kid, just one sweet little girl. And I'll be able to braid her hair, and we'll grow up and become best friends and go shopping. And he's thinking, no, we'll have like five kids. I want five strapping young boys enough to fill up my own basketball team. You know, that's what we're going to do. And so again, when we get married, we have all these expectations, but we don't think of them like that. We just call them our hopes and our dreams, our life goals, right? And so what happens is, from the day we get home from our honeymoon, we take this bag full of stuff that we've been carrying around, and we hand it to our spouse and say, here you go. This is yours now. You get to carry this. I want to make sure you take care of everything that's in this bag. But for some reason, they get this bag, and it doesn't feel like magical hopes and dreams to them. It feels like work. It feels like expectation, like I'm not going to make you happy. It feels like heavy. It feels like a burden. And guys, understand, this isn't just in married life. This is for all of life. From the time we were young, we had expectations on this is what my life is going to look like. You know, I'm going to have this kind of career and this kind of education. I'm going to work these kinds of hours. I'm going to have this level of income. I'm going to marry this type of person, and we're going to have this number of perfect, well-behaved children. I'm going to live in this city, in this kind of home, with this sort of yard and this much square footage. We're going to have such and such free time to enjoy my hobbies that my spouse will also love all my hobbies and my passions. And I'm always going to have good health. Every time I come home from the doctor, they're going to say, way to go, keep doing what you're doing. And I'm going to accomplish all these impressive achievements. I'm going to have all these abundant opportunities just thrown at me. And this right here, this is where I'm going to be by the time I'm 35. This is what my life is going to look like. And everyone's going to look at me and say, wow, look at him. He's just so shockingly young and successful. But then one day you wake up and you're 48. And you look in the mirror and you're like, what happened to my metabolism, you know? Like, what's going on? That changed. And your marriage didn't happen the way you dreamed it would. You're going through a rough patch. And you look at the calendar and all the things to do on your to-do list. And it's overfull and overscheduled. And you're having trouble making ends meet financially. And you're not going to be able to take that vacation this year. And you just look in the mirror and you're like, man, life has not gone the way I thought it would go. This isn't the dream. This isn't the plan. And that was certainly the case for Joseph, for Joseph. Now, I know, we already just looked at the nativity story on Christmas Eve just a few days ago. But let's take a few moments to read through it once more, this time from Joseph's perspective. Matthew chapter 1, verse 18. No, not verse 18, verse 1. Matthew chapter 1, verse 1. This is how the birth of Jesus, the Messiah, came about. His mother, Mary, was pledged to be married to Joseph. But before they came together, she was found to be pregnant through the Holy Spirit. Because Joseph, her husband, was faithful to the law and yet did not want to expose her to public disgrace, he had in mind to divorce her quietly. Well, friends, I got to tell you, we have heard this story like 100 times. We know where it's going, so we like to kind of rush to the end. But remember, the New Testament happened in a real time, in a real place, with real people who had real dreams and hopes and emotions. And so Joseph, he grew up in a small little town, but he was very committed to his faith. He obeyed the law of Moses to the letter. He was honest and hardworking. Scripture says he was a tecton, which means a builder, a first century contractor, most likely the same trade that his father had had before him. And Joseph had his life all planned out. He was engaged to Mary, and he was so excited that Mary was going to be his wife because she was lovely and honorable from a good family, and he couldn't wait. He was going to go and finish the home that he had been building for the two of them, and as soon as he got the home built, they would get married, and then they'd start to have this pile of curly-haired little ones that looked just like their mother. It was a simple dream, but a beautiful dream. And then he gets the news. Mary is pregnant. And again, slow down and just feel how that would have felt if you were Joseph. Apparently, she had been unfaithful. And worse than that, she had lied to him about it. I mean, can you feel the woundedness, the betrayal, the humiliation? In a small town, no one would ever look at him the same again. And I'm sure in that moment, he just hit his knees and prayed in frustration, God, what is going on? God, this was not the plan. This is not what I expected. This is not the way life was supposed to go. Friends, maybe you've been there before. Maybe you're there right now, today. And you look in the mirror and you look at your career, your family, your finances, and you think, man, this isn't what I signed up for. This isn't the way it was supposed to go. This was not the plan when I started out on life. You see, friends, as the honest and painful realities of life begin to set in, our baggage quickly becomes bitterness and burden. If we are not careful, our baggage of expectations quickly becomes bitterness and burden. A burden to our spouse and our kids and our family who feel like they can never live up to our expectations, they can never make us happy. And then also bitterness in our own hearts when all these dreams and expectations are not fulfilled and look like they never will be fulfilled. You see, expectation has a way of transforming into entitlement. It's not I want this or I'd like this. I've dreamt about this. No. It becomes I need this. I deserve this. You owe me this. You owe me. And guys, I got to tell you, when dreams become a debt that you owe me, it eliminates love from the equation. Because love must always be a gift that is freely chosen and freely given. When it's a debt that they owe you, it also removes gratitude from the relationship. Because it's hard to be naturally thankful for something that you think is their job. They're just supposed to do it. And then when they don't live up to our expectations, and they won't, because we're all human and none of us are mind readers, well, we think, well, you're not doing it, so I'm just gonna take my bag and I'm gonna find someone else who's gonna be able to take care of all these things in here for me. You're not doing it, so someone else is gonna be able to do it. Or maybe we try to coerce them, manipulate them, guilt trip them, you know, to get them to do what I want them to do, take care of everything in my bag. But I'm telling you, friends, both of those roads end in frustration and contempt. I'm warning you, expectations can be an incredible source of woundedness and conflict and disappointment and loneliness in a marriage and in a family. So what are we supposed to do with this baggage? Are we just supposed to pretend it doesn't exist? Pretend it doesn't matter? Just ignore it? Pretend it didn't ever exist? Or are we supposed to look around until we try to find the right person who can take care of it all? Or are we supposed to just cram it down our family's throats? Well, friends, I think the apostle Simon Peter has some beautiful advice for us. So let's read this passage together. 1 Peter chapter 5. 1 Peter chapter 5, the disciple writes this. He says, "Young men, in the same way, be submissive to those who are older. All of you, clothe yourselves with humility toward one another." Now, humility, in the original Greek, it literally means to put yourself below someone else, which means to put them first, to care more about their needs and them even before your own. In the marriage baggage illustration, that would mean I care more about what's in my wife's bag rather than is she taking care of what's in my bag. Guys, love is impossible without humility. You got to have humility to love. And so Peter says, clothe yourself with humility. And just like you would never go outside without getting dressed first, you remember to put clothes on every day. Thank you for doing that. So also, we need to put on humility before we ever leave the front door. And here's why, verse 5, because God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. If I am proud, which biblically speaking means I put myself first, I go to the head of the line, I say I care about my way, I need to be right, I need to get my way, I need my needs met first. Scripture says, that attitude means God will become opposed to me. But if I want to experience God's grace, I got to be humble. I need to embrace humility. Scripture says, "Humble yourselves, therefore, under God's mighty hand, that he may lift you up in due time." Now get this. This is huge. Verse 7. "Cast all your anxiety on him, because he cares for you." Cast or throw or give all of your worries, all of your cares, all of your fears, all of your anxieties and needs and expectations and baggage on God, because he cares for you. Guys, he cares about what's in your heart. He cherishes your hopes and your dreams. And beloved, you need to understand, maybe no one ever told you this before, but you need to understand, he made you. He designed you on purpose, and he loves you more than anyone ever has or ever will. God alone knows the future. He knows the last chapter. And he knows what you need even better than you do. And so instead of taking this baggage and giving it to your spouse or a child or a parent or a friend, give your baggage to the Almighty One who made you. Surrender that baggage of expectations, all your plans, all your dreams, what you thought your life was going to be, all your hopes and your desires. Take this baggage and lay it down at the foot of the cross. And friends, I get it. I've been there. I know that is a terrifying thought. But it's also the best thing we can do. Because listen, your spouse, your family was never meant to carry that bag. God was. There are things that we're carrying around in that bag that we've been putting on our spouse, profound needs deep within our soul, longings of the heart that can only ever be satisfied by the Almighty Creator. Your spouse was never designed to meet those needs. Only your Savior can. And then what your Heavenly Father does, after you've given him this baggage, he says, you know what? Let's open it up and take a look inside. And that's, again, a little terrifying thought to allow God to start to look inside this bag, because he's going to start to look in there, and you know what he often says? There's some things in here I think you need to take out. There's some things in here you think you need, you think you're not going to make it without these things, but trust me, I'm your Heavenly Father, I'm your Creator. You don't need those things. Those aren't actually going to make you happy. There's some things in that baggage he's going to change. There's some things that he's going to keep in there, but he's going to say, you need to redefine them. And then what happens, if you have the courage to give this bag to God, there's going to be some things that he's going to put in there that weren't in there in the first place. There's going to be some new things that you never thought of. Things you never would have dreamed in having in your story, in having in your bag, in having in your life. But church, you and I, we can trust God with our baggage, because his vision is always bigger than mine. His dreams are always better than mine. His plan is always the best plan for my life. His ways are higher. His purposes are greater. His narrow path alone, it leads to life and life to the full. And friends, that's what Joseph discovered. Some 2,000 years ago, when this wounded carpenter saw all of his hopes and dreams just crumble like dust before him, when he was prepared to end his engagement in humiliation and shame, that's when our kind Heavenly Father intervened. Matthew chapter 1, verse 20. But after he had considered this, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream and said, Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary home as your wife, because what is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will give birth to a son, and you are to give him the name Jesus, because he will save his people from their sin. All this took place to fulfill what the Lord had said through the prophet. The virgin will be with child and will give birth to a son, and they will call him Emmanuel, which means God with us. When Joseph woke up, he did what the angel of the Lord had commanded him. He followed God's plan and took Mary home as his wife. Wow. What an amazing man of faith and integrity was Joseph. And he didn't understand at first, but God's plans were so much grander. God's plans were so much more beautiful and wonderful than he ever could have dreamed up or imagined up on his own. And now Joseph will forever be remembered as the man who got to raise Jesus like his own son. And his life, his faithfulness, his courage, his kindness, his integrity when facing intense hardship, his story has now been passed on for 2,000 years and will be remembered and retold on forever into eternity. Because Joseph was willing to trade his expectations for God's perfect providence. Would you pray with me? Let's pray. Whew. Oh, Lord Jesus, this is one of those messages, one of those scriptural principles that just hits home so hard. And Lord, I will admit this, I feel like I need this word from you first and foremost in my heart, in my life. And so Lord, right now, in the privacy of our own homes, maybe someone's doing the dishes as they listen to this, maybe someone's driving as they listen to this, but Lord, wherever we are, we invite you in to make this little sanctuary moment. And Lord, in this sacred moment, we give you our baggage of expectations. God, we admit we're frustrated. We've been mad at our family. We've been mad at our spouse. We've been mad at you that this isn't the life we thought we would have. And so, Lord, as hard as it is, I just pray that you would help us to pry our fingers off that luggage and to hand those expectations, that baggage of dreams, that we would set it down at your feet and say, God, this is yours. Just help us to be the best follower of Jesus we can be, the best spouse we can be, the best parent we can be. Help us to love others in humility, put their needs first, and not worry so much about, am I getting my way? And Lord, we want to, from this day forward, take your luggage, your dreams for our life, your dreams for our marriage, your dreams for our kids. Lord, help us to live up to your dreams and expectations and not our own. And as we turn the corner, and in just a couple days, it's going to be a new year. Lord, may this year be the year we follow your plan and not our plan. We love you, Jesus, and we thank you so much. We pray these things in your mighty name, and all God's people agreed together and said, amen. Amen. Well, friends, thanks again for joining us. Happy New Year, and we will see you on the first Sunday in January. I can't wait. I'm going to preach a message about, we're going to start a whole new series that's about finding God's will for your life and decision-making and choices and all kinds of stuff like that. It is exciting. It is going to be so applicable. I hope you join us on that first Sunday in January. God bless you. Happy New Year.